You have your Bibles. We're going to encourage you to open to these two verses as we begin our study. One is in Proverbs 15:22, and then the second one is in 1 Kings chapter 12, and we want verse 9. Proverbs 15:22 and 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 9. So in our first passage, a book designed to provide us wisdom for our daily living, the text says, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors they succeed. So here is wise counsel to seek counselors if we want to be successful in the pursuits of life. So that's Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22. But over here in 1 Kings in chapter 12 and verse 9, we read this. Rehoboam was king, and he said to folks that he sought counsel from, what counsel do you give that we may answer this people who has spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. So he's the king. So people are saying, let our taxes go down. We're taxed heavy by the kingdom. And so he goes to these young men. So what do you think? And so they said, tell the people, you hadn't seen nothing yet. Your taxes are going up. What happened as a result of that, you recall, that the kingdom divided. The counsel these young men gave impacted an entire nation. And so there became a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And so this was around 931 B.C. And that situation existed for nearly 200 years because of some bad counsel. So here you have what seems to be conflicting testimony. Over here in Proverbs 15, it says, many counselors, seek many counselors if you want to be successful. But here Rehoboam the king did seek counselors, and they led him down a wrong path. So, what's the lesson in this? Well, that's the focus of our study, and that's this. We better beware of our counselors. It's interesting that the text says that in verse 8, he sought the counsel of the young men who grew up with him and served him. When you think of young men, who do you think of? Do you think of these young men sitting on this pew up here in the front? There's young people all through this audience of Rehoboam's age. Rehoboam was about 41 years old when he began to reign. So young men he grew up with would be maybe people in their 30s, 35, 40, 45 years old. He sought their counsel, and it led to the downfall of his kingdom. Today, when people have trouble at home, maybe young people with their parents, parents with their children, husbands with wives, other such things, they seek counsel. And oftentimes, they'll go to the counsel of the people they grew up with, that is, of their generation. Young people oftentimes will not go to older people because they don't understand. They haven't experienced what we're experiencing. So we're going to go to people who are of our age and of our generation. And so they'll go to Twitter, which is now called X. Go to Instagram. Go to the web. Maybe school friends. Maybe co-workers. Maybe even family members to get counsel. It's interesting to me that among God's people, we've somewhat fallen for this kind of thinking. Here's what I'm talking about. I hope you're awake and listening to me. I don't want you to leave here and say something I didn't say. Today, if churches want to provide counsel for meeting life's problems, especially to younger people, not just the age of this young men and women on this pew here, but people in their 20s or 30s. We have to have a youth meeting. And we have to have young preachers come in and preach. And that's what's going to be successful in providing the counsel for young people. These old people with gray hair, they're not fit for that. Where in the world did we get that idea? Why is it that brethren have bought into this idea that if you want good counsel for living, you've got to get people your own age or young men and women to provide that counsel? Do these young preachers have more knowledge than older men? I assure you, I didn't know when I was young what I know now, and it's not a whole lot, but I certainly didn't know it then. Do they have more wisdom about how to deal with life? Do they have more experience than those who are older? Let me ask you a question. If you wanted to invest your money and you wanted to get some advice about using your money to invest into stocks, who would you go talk to? Now, what I'm going to say here, to especially these young people in this audience, they won't know what in the world I'm talking about. But if you want to talk to somebody that knows something about stocks, go talk to Warren Buffett. He's in his 90s. He knows how to invest in stocks. You go to a young stock investor, broker, he may think he knows, and he may have some good ideas. But because he's young doesn't mean he's going to have better ideas. In fact, it may not be as good. The counsel that Rehoboam got was terrible and led to the fall of his nation. Turn with me over to Job chapter 32. While you're turning there, let me just say something about this business of seeking the younger preachers. When I was growing up, and I don't mean when I was 15, although probably when I was 15 and 16 is when I really began to get serious about Bible study and those kind of things. But nevertheless, when I was growing up and striving to learn God's Word and how to live, some of the best counsel I got was going to hear men like W.L. Wharton. I can remember sitting in the pew before I got married, W.L. getting up to preach. There was his old bald head behind the pulpit. I don't even know what he's talking about a lot of the times. But the more he preached, the more I listened to him, the more I learned. I'm so indebted to that man. I'd go sit down to listen to Homer Haley, much older than me. Homer was born the year my dad was, 1902. He's passed away now. And I'd hear Homer preach on the prophets. Amazing lessons. How it caused me to want to know more about the prophets in the Old Testament. I'd go to hear men like Robert Turner. He's also passed away. But if Robert Turner taught on Calvinism, for example, you'd come home having learned something. I'm not saying young preachers aren't valuable. I was a young preacher at one time. And young preachers can provide some great lessons. We just had a meeting recently with a young preacher who did a superb job. But the idea that for to provide counsel for young people, we've got to have a youth meeting and young preachers, I'm sorry, I don't understand that. Maybe I'm getting old and senile, but I don't understand that. Nevertheless, here over in the book of Job in chapter 32, look in Job chapter 32. Job chapter 32, verse 7. Here's a young man speaking at this point. Now, he's not a teenager. I don't know how old Elihu was. Maybe in his 30s or 40s, maybe older. But they use the word youth in a much broader scope than we do. But he's young compared to Job and his three friends. Job is an aged man by this time. He's had family. He's had prosperity. He's respected in the community. Had a bunch of children, a bunch of possessions. Elihu's a young man. He listened to Job and his three friends have this dialogue about suffering and why do people suffer. It so happens that every one of those four men, older men, were wrong. Even this good and godly man, Job, as good as he was, his concepts about suffering were mistaken. Elihu says this in Job chapter 32 in verse 7. I thought age should speak and increased years should teach wisdom. And that shows some wisdom on the part of this young man. That is correct. That is what it ought to be. And young men and young women are advised to seek the counsel of older people in the Word of God. But the counsel of older people is not always correct. Note what he continues to say. But there's a spirit in man. The breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. The abundant in years may not be wise, nor may elders understand justice. And so you may go to someone with gray hair and get bad advice. But there's a danger then, wherever you get the counsel. The advice, Proverbs 15:22, if you want to succeed in your life, in your business, whatever it may be, get some counselors. But over here is the warning. You can get some bad counsel. Rehoboam had some good counsel in his case from the older men. They said, lower the taxes. The young man said, raise the taxes. The older man said, be a servant to the people. The young man said, no, make their burden heavy. And the result was the loss of the greater part of his rule and his dominion. What is the sure thing then? Turn to Psalm 119. That kind of leaves us, doesn't it, in a bind. Because here you've got the problem. You've got young people that may or may not give you good counsel. They're certainly lacking in the experience and knowledge and wisdom of older people. But you've got older people who can give you bad counsel. Are we just out here on an ocean in the midst of a storm without any kind of compass, blown by the wind, and who we happen to work with or be related to or go to? Is that the thing? Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 was a song or a poem written by a younger man. I don't know how old he was. But the indications are a younger man. He may have been a man in his 20s or 30s. Not certain. But here is a very comforting passage. Psalm 119 beginning in verse 97. It provides a bedrock for counsel. Let's read it together. Psalm 119 beginning in verse 97. How I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Just stop and think about that a moment. How much, when people are in trouble, do they start thinking about God's will and God's word and God's way? And I don't know how to promote that any more so than opening the book and getting your head in the book and reading. We'll remember some things that we heard, hopefully, but you can refresh and renew and expand that knowledge. I love your law. I meditate it all the day. Your commandments, listen to this, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. So you're going to get counsel from people that would just love to see you fall. But here's some counsel that makes you wiser than your enemies. There's more. He said, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I grew up hearing great teaching, Bible teaching, but not all of it was correct. I went to school, public school, like so many of you have. And I heard things were definitely false and wrong. How can I be right even when I'm 18 or 25? Here's the answer. He said, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100, I understand more than the aged, because I observed your precepts. And so, in verse 105, he said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There just are no better counselors. There are no better foundation than the word of God. Regardless of, you don't have to worry about age, how old the writer was, what the sex was, what his language was. The fact is, that book provides counsel given by the Holy Spirit of God. We're talking about that in the auditorium class. We prayed with Rocky about the Holy Spirit and his work just a while ago. Here's counsel you can depend upon. But we're going to have to learn to read it and interpret it and apply it honestly and objectively. Look in Psalm 73. Psalm 73. So here we have the case of Rehoboam. He went to the young people, his own age, the generation he grew up with. Got some bad counsel. So let's say you went to Job before chapter 38 through 42. And you said, Job, I'm sick. Or I've got pain. I don't understand it. I'm trying to serve God. What's wrong? He said, well, you're a sinner. That's what his three friends said. But when they accused Job of that, he said, you're charging me falsely. I'm not guilty of what you're saying. But his views were wrong. And if you went to these other three men, maybe very good men, you've got bad counsel. Well, this particular song was written by a man. You know where he turned for counsel? He looked at the world. He said, things are upside down. Things aren't right. I don't understand it. The wicked, they live like wicked people. They're prosperous. They died in old age. Here I'm trying to serve God and other people trying to serve God. Some of us are sick and we're persecuted and we die young. I don't understand it. That's what this psalm is about. Well, let's go to verse 11. These people who are doing so well but wicked, they say, verse 11, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? God know what I'm doing? If he does, why don't he punish me? I'm doing pretty well, you know. Make a lot of money, got a big house, enjoy life. Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease, and have increased in wealth. This young, this writer, whoever he is, I'm not sure what his age was at the time he wrote it, says it's a psalm of Asaph, a very religious man, a song director, if not leader, in the temple worship. And he saw that these people they're at ease, they're at wealth, and he got to thinking. Ah, looks within. He said, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. He said, it's been in vain, it's useless, it hadn't got me a thing. Where'd he get that? Just by looking within at his own thoughts. So his counsel came from within. Verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus. That's the way I'm going to start telling people. There's no use serving God. It won't benefit you a bit. But he said in verse 15, if I had said that, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Verse 16, you can see that when I pondered this, it was troublesome. In my sight. It bothered me. Doesn't that bother you? There are things that bother you you don't have the answer to. That's where this young man was, however old he was. But in verse 16, after saying these things bothered him so much, there's a word in verse 17, until. Until I came to the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived. Something that changed the whole picture. Their end. their end. He said, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. So, it looks real pretty for these folks right now, but there's coming a time, their end, and everything's going to be different. They're going to answer to the Almighty God. In verse 21, he said, my heart was embittered and I was pierced within. Then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. What saved him? Counsel. Not inward counsel. Here's what I think. Here's how I feel. Oh, that misled him. Look at verse 24. With your counsel, you will guide me. And afterward, receive me to glory. There's counsel that you can depend on. It's God's counsel. How are you going to get it? You're not going to get it simply by prayer. You ought to pray. You're not going to get it simply by going to church. That's a valuable means because there you're exposed to God's counsel. But it's by looking into the Word of God, learning what it says, applying it to your decisions every day of your life. That's the way you get good counsel. You know, we as Christians may turn to our friends, our brethren, the people sitting on the pew by you. What do you think about this? There are things that come up in churches that you're not clear about situations, about decisions elders make, about people, maybe even about sermons I preach. So I need some counsel. Okay. Who are your counselors? Are they equipped? Are they Bible people? Here's Job. He was a very godly man, but his counsel was terrible. How can you check it out? This is the sure foundation. You know, people in the world, when they want to know what the Bible says, where do they go? They go to their preachers. They go to their priest. They go to their friends who are members of different churches. And they go for counsel. That's what this verse said. Go seek counsel. Proverbs 15:22. Rehoboam did. He failed. Lost the majority of his kingdom. Beware of who you listen to. Weigh everything that you may be given as counsel in the light of God's holy word. There's an interesting passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 10. This is about King Saul. Verse 13 and 14. Help me if I get over in 1 Chronicles instead of 2 Chronicles. All right, chapter 10, verse 13. Saul died for his trespass, which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord, now listen, which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it, and did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. So here's Saul. When you read about Saul, this event that recorded here in 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 28. We're not at the beginning of Saul's life. You know, when he was a young man, he was shy. Didn't know that he would ever be made king. But finally he was made king, but his pride got in the way, caused him to make some tragic mistakes, like the mistake he made about the Amalekites, the mistake he made about not waiting for Samuel to offer sacrifices. And so as a result of that, his kingdom was taken away. Samuel said that, your kingdom has been taken away. Following that, his life was given to murder. He wanted to kill David. David was God's anointed. He wanted to kill David. And if you start reading from 1 Samuel chapter about 18 on, you're going to see conspiracy, plans to murder, plans to kill. What happened to this man that at one time was somewhat of a wholesome young man. Finally, in 1 Samuel 28, the Philistines, their enemies, are camped against them. There's going to be war. He's very afraid. 1 Samuel 28, in verse 5, when Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. Now, when you read 1 Samuel 28:6, it sounds like a contradiction of what I just read in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. 1 Chronicles 10, we just read it, said he did not inquire of the Lord. 1 Samuel 28:6 says, when Saul inquired of the Lord. Which is it? You've heard of parenthetical statements, parenthetical sentences. If you're writing something to someone or you're reading a book, you're reading along, and there's a sentence in parentheses, what can you do with that sentence? You can take it out. And you just keep reading without it. That's the idea of a parenthetical statement. The punctuation in your Bible obviously is put there by the translators. It wasn't put there by the fellows who wrote the Bible. Let me suggest to you that you put parentheses around verse 6. And you're going to relieve the problem of the contradiction. In other words, verse 6 is not talking about this one incident. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim. Urim was a means that the priest could go to God for judgment in matters, or by prophets. Sometimes God would talk to men by dreams. Sometimes they'd send a prophet. But when Saul inquired of the Lord, he got no kind of direct answer from God. No prophet, no dreams, nothing from the Urim. This has been the pattern of his life for the last several years, all the way back from the time that he failed with the Amalekites, and Samuel said, your kingdom has been taken from you. And the rest of his life was given to sin, to conspiracy, killing innocent people, wiped out a priestly family. No wonder he'd never heard from the Lord. So his past years, when he inquired of the Lord, just put that in parentheses, that was the characteristic. God didn't answer him. So what's he going to do? I'm getting ready to go to battle. They're the Philistines. They want to kill us. They've got these armies. I can't go to the Lord. When I've been going to the Lord in the past, I've not gotten any answer. Now what do I do? Okay, now we pick up the reading. So verse 5, he was scared to death. Verse 7, then Saul said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go and inquire of her. You know what a medium is. We've been talking in our Bible class about mediums. It's an in-between. It's a medium to do something, enable you to do something. So Saul says, I can't get God to answer me directly, prophets. So I'm going to get someone who can be a medium between me and the dead. Samuel's dead. Samuel was the prophet that he used to be able to go to for divine counsel. He's dead. I'm going to get somebody that can consult Samuel. Mediums were totally against God's word and God's will. These kind of people were to be put to death. God warned they cannot guide you. Way back in Deuteronomy in chapter 18, you're going into a land, Moses said, where people consult mediums. Don't listen to that. They look for omens. They look for all kinds of things. They look to the stars. People do that today. They consult astrology and horoscopes. He said, if when I got something to tell you, I'm going to send you a prophet. Read Deuteronomy 18:9 following. You'll see what I'm talking about. But Saul says, no, I'm going to get a medium, and I'm going to get this medium to consult the prophet, and he'll direct me. Well, this is what happens sometimes to people today. Why are people today? Why is astrology? People go reading somewhere about their horoscope. think the stars can tell him what to do. There's still people, you know, you can drive down the road and you'll see people come on in. We'll read your hand, or we'll consult the dead. We'll consult your dead relatives. If you read the report from the preachers we support in Nigeria and South Africa, that's a real problem, especially South Africa. They think they're dead relatives. They can consult their dead relatives, get guidance for life, get counsel for life. So it's been around a long time, still is. Why do people do that? Well, you can see the answer, because I've been to God and He won't talk to me. He won't send me an answer. People sometimes think when I pray, God ought to answer me, maybe by a sign, something happening or something. That's not the way it works. There was a time God used prophets. There was a time God did reveal His will through dreams. But now, if you want to inquire of the Lord, here's how you do it. It's written down for us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. Young preacher, probably mid-30s. He's preaching to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was a group of people who had been involved in idolatry, magic. I wouldn't be surprised. They had mediums among them in the past. Some of the people sitting on the pews. Alex talked in his good comments before the Lord's Supper about how God's grace will forgive anybody, even somebody that practiced that kind of stuff. Wouldn't be surprised it was true in the church at Ephesus. Timothy's there. He's going to direct them. But those people, there's young men, old men, young women, older women, married people, unmarried people. They need advice. They need counsel. Some versions, instead of using the word counsel, in these verses we're talking about, we use the word advice. Seeking advice. So what is Timothy to do? Verse 16. All Scripture. What is that? The Bible. The Bible as you have it. All Scripture is inspired of God. What does that mean? They're God's words. All Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching. Your version may say doctrine. What I need to know about God, about me, about man, about life, about eternity. For reproof, I get wrong ideas. This book will correct them. I need then to be put on the right path. It said it's good for correction. I need to be built up. I need to be strengthened. I need to be comforted. I need to be encouraged for training in righteousness. That the man of God, that's Timothy. You reckon people ever went to the preacher for counsel in the first century? You know, people go to the ones that are their teachers or their leaders for counsel. So, Timothy, a young man in his 30s. Timothy, what are you going to do? That the man of God, that's talking about the preacher of the word, may be adequate, fully equipped for every good work. Timothy, if people need counseling about how to rule their families, about how to deal with life's problems, how to respond in times of illness and sickness, here's the answer right here, Timothy. It's your toolbox. All your tools are in it right there. That's what he told him. You can't go wrong with that counsel. You know, I see men who go and buy tools. Their garage is full of tools. They don't know how to use them. They don't have time. Nothing necessarily sinful about that. They just don't have time. I've got tools in my toolbox, I don't even know what they do. I got them from my father. I don't know what they do. He's not around me to ask him. What I'm saying is you can have the tool in your hand right here. But do we know how to use it? Do we use it? This is the counsel that is sure and steadfast. So, now, I've said all of this, you might think, well, the preacher said we shouldn't seek counsel. I did not say that. I'm still with Proverbs 15:22. I believe that passage. that good counselors are valuable. If you want to succeed, to find some good counselors. We're just trying to issue some of the warnings that we read also in the Word of God. Over in Proverbs chapter 24, and in verse 5, a wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. For by wise guidance you shall wage war, and in abundance of counselors there's victory. Sounds a lot like Proverbs 15:22, doesn't it? Don't be so proud you don't seek counsel. Just beware. Measure it by the gold standard of God's holy word. Look at Romans 15:4. We've been talking about going to someone for counsel. 15:14. We've been talking about going to someone for counseling. Let's go on the other side of that. What if somebody comes to you for counsel? Are you prepared to advise them? Look at Proverbs 15:14. Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. I'm going to read the last part of the verse and skip some part of it. Able also to admonish one another. There you got it. You're full of goodness, you can admonish. Got a good heart, you want to help. Yes, sir. Come on, let's talk about it. I can help you. You may not be able to at all. I left part of the verse out. You noticed what I left out, didn't you? Filled with all knowledge. We talked about this little phrase, filled with, in our Bible class. Influenced by, guided by, ruled by the knowledge of God's Word. Now you're able, in your goodness, to provide some worthwhile counsel. You want to help people? Yeah, I sure would like to help people. Make me feel good. Well, then get prepared. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I wish we had time to read this whole section, but I don't. So I'm just going to mention it. You're familiar with this little section. It just makes a point that we certainly need to be aware of. Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 20. You know what personification is? It's when a thing is given the characteristics of a person. So wisdom is portrayed as a person, a woman. And think of their society. You didn't have automobiles. You go to the market, there's people mingling in the market, there's people all around walking. Verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her saying, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? Scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. And as it goes on, she's crying out to them. Stop. Listen to me. I want to pour out my words on you. But as you read the further in verse 24, they didn't pay attention. Verse 25, they neglected her counselor. Maybe they said, you know, lady, you may have something to offer, but I'm awfully busy. I work a lot. I've got some entertainment things that I'm going to. I've got other appointments. I don't have time. You got in your hand all that woman had to offer and way more. Do we take the time to listen? This is your book of counsel. Unfortunately, when you get in trouble, you young people, someday hopefully you get married and you have a family, you're going to have trouble. You can't go up to the medicine cabinet and say, I'm going to get the counsel pills. I'm going to take one of those. Don't work that way. You want to get ready for whatever meets you're going to meet? Take the time. to get the counsel. Let me conclude with Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I know when I was a young man, teenager, before I got married, my practice was I'd get home from school and I didn't want homework, so I took study hall in school so I wouldn't have to do much homework. I wanted to get out and play basketball and football and baseball or whatever. Work at my dad's lawnmower and saw shop. Maybe come in after dark. I go to church. My mother and dad are faithful Christians. But I finally realized if I was ever going to learn something about God's Word, I was going to have to study the Bible. I don't know about you young guys. I'd rather be outside than sitting in a room studying a book. I'm still that way. I close myself in my office and there's the outside. I'd like to be out mowing the grass. Study is not a fun thing for me. But I realized if I was going to get some knowledge, I had to learn to do it. So I'd lock myself in my room and start trying to learn to read and study. What are you going to read and study? There's 10 million books you can look at. There's stuff all over the web you can look at. But here it is. Here's a sure thing that'll build you up and make you strong. I don't care if you're 16 or 18 or 38. Or 58, doesn't make any difference. Verse 7. This is, you don't want to get counsel and then later in life say, boy, I took the wrong course. I had bad advice. Here it is. The law of the Lord is perfect. Restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. We've got visitors this morning. Where do you go for counsel about life, about heaven, about eternity, about hell? Where do you go? We've got us who attend here regularly. Where do we go? You can get some good counsel out there. Especially if you can go to people who know and respect the Word of God, know how to interpret it and apply it. But beware. The only sure, the only perfect, the only right, the only clean that will endure forever foundation, what you read in this book. It's been a long, long time. No, not since I began the sermon. Since Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Long, long time. But when people ask him, what shall we do? We are lost. We are in sin. What shall we do? He gave this counsel. Repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's divine counsel. Are you ready to meet God if you die today? I don't know what your family tells you, what your friends tell you, what you look inward and say, I think I'm pretty good, maybe. Could be dangerous counsel. Think about that if together we stand and we sing.